Translation of all three verses by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation: The Supreme Personality of Godhead creates His minor parts and parcels, the Jiva Tattva, beginning with Lord Brahma, the demigods, and the expansions of Vedic knowledge. Sam, Rig, Yajur, and Atharva, and including all other living entities, moving and non-moving, with their different names and characteristics, as the sparks of a fire or the shining rays of the sun emanate from their source and merge into it again and again. The mind, the intelligence, the senses, the gross and subtle material bodies, and the continuous transformations of the different modes of nature all emanate from the Lord and again merge into Him. He is neither demigod nor demon, neither human nor bird or beast. He is not woman, man, or neuter, nor is He an animal. He is not a material quality, a fruitive activity, a manifestation or non-manifestation. He is the last word in the discrimination of not this, not this. And He is unlimited. All glories to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Purport: This is a summary description of the Supreme Personality of Godhead's unlimited potency. That Supreme One is acting in different phases by manifesting His parts and parcels, which are simultaneously differently situated by His different potencies. Parasya shakti, parasya shakti vividhaiva shruyate. Each and every potency is acting quite naturally. Svabhaviki jnana bala kriyacha. Therefore the Lord is unlimited. Natat samash chabhyadikascha drishyate. Nothing is equal to Him, nor is anything greater than Him. Although He manifests Himself in so many ways, personally He has nothing to do. Na tasya karyam karanam cha vidyate. For everything is done by expansions of His unlimited energies. Om jnana timirandhasya jnananjana shalakaya chakshuronmilitam yena tasmai shri gurave namaha. Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kada Mahyam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yutapadakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padang Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Preshthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamin Niti Namine. Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. We are continuing with Gajendra's prayers of surrender. Gajendra continues to glorify the Supreme Lord. And we can see in all the prayers of the Srimad Bhagavatam that not only is Lord Krishna addressed by various names that indicate his different qualities and attributes, but through these prayers, very deep philosophy is also expressed. So that was a standard thing. Whenever the Lord was glorified, he was glorified philosophically, not simply sentimentally. There is, of course, sentiment in bhakti. Bhakti is all sentiment. But that is not mundane sentiment that is based on some whimsical understanding of the Lord. The sentiment of bhakti is very deep, is very spiritual, and it is based upon sound philosophical understanding. So therefore, understanding of philosophy is necessary in order to be able to pray properly to Krishna. Otherwise, we wouldn't know what to pray. And we would pray something that's perhaps not the right way to pray. And conversely, when we read these prayers, also we develop a very nice understanding of what the Lord is. Generally, we prefer to just skip the sections when there are prayers, especially when they contain a lot of philosophy, like prayers by the personified Vedas, or like prayers of Gajendra. We generally just skip through because it seems to be repetitive or very deeply philosophical, and we'd rather get to where the action is, where the Lord is killing the demon or something like that. So anyway, these prayers are also very important. And in these three verses, Gajendra is expressing that the Lord is something completely out of this world, something completely unique, something beyond our experience. We tend to analyze things and people according to our experience of this world. And therefore, even when we try to understand or analyze God, we superimpose our mundane conceptions and our limited experience upon Him. And Gajendra cautions us about doing such a thing by explaining that the Supreme Lord is the origin of everything. He is neither demigod nor demon, nor human, nor bird, nor beast. He is not woman nor man nor neuter, nor is he an animal. He is not a material quality, a fruitive activity, a manifestation or non-manifestation. He is the last word in the discrimination of not this, not this. Not this, not this refers to the jnanis, who by the process of discrimination, by the process of elimination, try to arrive at the ultimate conclusion, which is the absolute truth. This is not the absolute truth. That is not also the absolute truth. This, well, that's temporary. That's also not the absolute truth. So this is called neti neti. Na iti na iti. Not this, not this, not this, not this. Then what's left is the absolute truth. In the process, they eliminate everything else and arrive at the conclusion that what's left over is the absolute truth. But of course, the absolute truth is not as simple as that even. Because everything that we eliminate in our process of trying to come to the understanding of the absolute truth is also the absolute truth, in the sense that it emanates from the absolute truth. So there is a simultaneous oneness and difference between the absolute truth himself on one hand and all that emanates from the absolute truth on the other hand. There is nothing that is outside of the Lord. There is nothing that is different from the Lord. There is nothing that is separate or independent from the Lord. Everything is part of the Lord. So we can say that God includes everything. God is everything. But a word of caution, everything is not God. God is everything, but everything is not God. And there is need for the clarification, the latter part of the statement. If we simply say God is everything, then we will start thinking that everything is God and we will worship everything. We may worship anything and everything. We may worship any tree or a blade of grass, thinking that that is God. So we must know that God, the Supreme Absolute Truth, is ultimately the Supreme Person who resides in His own abode with His loving associates performing many pastimes of love. And that Supreme Lord expands His energies unlimitedly to manifest the spiritual world and also the material creation. So when we say that God is everything, we mean to say that everything emanates from the Lord and that nothing therefore can be separate from Him. So all the designations and varieties that we can conceive of in the creation, God is beyond all that. Even when He descends into the human species, He is not a human. When He descends into the species of aquatics, He is not an aquatic like the other aquatics. He remains in all circumstances the irreproachable Supreme Personality of Godhead. There is no category within which we can place the Lord in terms of our experience. He is in a category by Himself. Therefore it is said, there is no equal to the Lord, neither is there any superior to the Lord. The Lord is all in all, the one without a second. Such is the Supreme Personality of Godhead to whom we should surrender. And Gajendra also mentions here that He creates His minor parts and parcels by the workings or the expansions of His different energies. And these expansions include not just the jiva tattvas like us, including Brahma, but also all the expansions of Vedic knowledge and all the other living entities with their different names and characteristics. He goes on to say that just as the sparks of fire or the shining rays of the sun emanate from their source and merge into it again and again, the mind, intelligence, senses and so on all emanate from the Lord and again merge into Him. The Srimad Bhagavatam also describes the workings of the creation of this material world by the Lord as akin to the formation of a web by a spider. The spider casts his web and many entities get trapped, and then the spider withdraws the web. So similarly, the Supreme Lord, by employing His unlimited energies which are forever at His service, creates many, many wondrous things and then ultimately withdraws them all into Himself, only to repeat the actions again and again. So unless one is a devotee of the Lord, one will not be able to understand the mysterious ways of the Lord. There is a famous song, a folk song in India, in a certain part of India, where the devotee poet glorifies the Lord by calling Him a mad potter. Like a potter makes a pot from the mud, and imagine that the same potter breaks it again, and all the parts of the pot that have broken now, they mix with the mud, and again the potter makes a pot, breaks it so that it mingles with the mud, again makes another pot, and he keeps on making and breaking the pots. And someone will look and say, what are you doing? You're making a pot, but then you break it, and again you make it, and then you break it. So similarly, the Supreme Lord He is creating this material world. He sustains it for only a short while. One breath of his Mahavishnu. Destroys it. Creates it again. Destroys it. So this devotee is praying that you're really a mad potter. What are you doing this for? Just making and breaking and making and breaking. Only you know why you do these things, O Lord. So ordinary living entities cannot understand the plan of the Lord or His divine purpose unless the Lord reveals it Himself. Srila Prabhupada explains that the purpose of the Lord's creation, of course, is to deliver the rebellious souls who have chosen to live separate from Him in a spirit of false enjoyment. So for the sake of delivering conditioned souls like us, and for us to try to vainly try to enjoy false happiness, this material world has been created. And the Lord not only descends Himself for reclaiming fallen souls, but He also sends His representatives, His pure devotees. Today happens to be the day of Christmas, and the day when it is said that Jesus Christ appeared. So I'd like to speak a few words about Jesus, since I think that many devotees would expect me to do that. In India, we usually don't do that. But since we're here in the West, and it's of topical interest, and it's also something, a topic that Srila Prabhupada did speak about on several occasions. So Jesus was held in very high regard by Srila Prabhupada, as indeed He is by vast sections of people of the world. Christmas is probably one of the most popular and widely celebrated festivals in the world, marking the birth of a very great personality who spread God consciousness. On many occasions, Srila Prabhupada said that Jesus Christ is our guru. He is our spiritual master because He has spread God consciousness throughout the world. In fact, in one place, Srila Prabhupada says that Jesus Christ is a Shaktyavesh avatar. A Shaktyavesh avatar, generally speaking, is an ordinary living entity, that is a spirit soul, an individual living entity, who is especially empowered by the Lord to fulfill some very extraordinary function on the Lord's behalf. And usually that function is to, or often that function is to deliver the conditioned souls. So Srila Prabhupada explains that Jesus was exactly such an acharya who appeared within this world to deliver foreign souls who were forgetful of their relationship with the Supreme Lord. Jesus exhibited all the qualities of a great devotee. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, the third canto, it is described, Titikshivaha Karunikaha Suhrida Sarvadehinam Ajata Shatravaha Shanta Sadhava Sadhu Bhushanaha. The qualities of a pure devotee have been mentioned here. Titikshava, that means he is very tolerant. Karunikaha, he is very merciful. So Prabhupada mentions these two words in relation to Jesus Christ and says that just see how tolerant He was and how compassionate and merciful He was. Just for the sake of delivering the conditioned souls in this world, He took on so many inconveniences, and ultimately He was crucified. And even when He was crucified, He didn't regret it. And what's more, He did not condemn or criticize those who had crucified it. And then Prabhupada quotes the famous line of Jesus when he says, "Forgive them, for they do not know." So he says, this is the quality of a devotee, of an advanced devotee, Prabhupada says. Because it's only an advanced devotee who can forgive. Especially forgiveness is difficult when somebody has harmed us very grievously. Generally we do not forgive even if someone has done something wrong to us that may be very insignificant. Even small transgressions people are wont to take seriously in this world. So what to speak if somebody tries to crucify us? What a painful thing it is, just imagine having somebody hammer in a nail through your palms and through your feet. When we are pricked by a thorn or a needle, it's quite painful. Imagine having somebody hammer in a nail through our palms and our feet, and then we are left hanging like that till the point of death. Prabhupada points out that we shouldn't think Jesus' death was an ordinary death. He didn't die, Prabhupada says, in that way. So he even at that point, he did not condemn his tormentors. Rather, he said, he prayed to the Lord, "Please forgive them." So this spirit of tolerance and compassion reminds Srila Prabhupada of Haridas Thakur and Prahlad Maharaj. Haridas Thakur, of course, was beaten in 22 marketplaces, very severely lashed with whips by the soldiers of the king. But nevertheless, he did not condemn them. And on the contrary, when he was not dying and the soldiers were getting anxious that they would get punished by the king because Haridas Thakur had not died at their hands and he was supposed to die, so Haridas became very compassionate. And he prayed to the Lord that they should not be in trouble. They want me to die because otherwise they will be in trouble. So then let me do something that will save them. So then he, by his mystic powers, became still. And all the symptoms of life apparently left his body. And the soldiers felt that he had died. And the news reached the king. And the king was asked, what should we do? The king consulted his ministers and his religious heads. And they said that, well, you should just throw his body in the Ganges. So Haridas Thakur's body was thrown into the Ganges. Neither did he get a Muslim burial nor a Hindu cremation. So he was thrown in because that's what the advisors to the king suggested. And Haridas Thakur came to external consciousness after a while, came back onto the shore and walked peacefully back to the king. And the king was aghast. And he understood what a great person Haridas Thakur was. He begged forgiveness from Haridas Thakur. But Haridas Thakur didn't bear him any grudges. An advanced devotee doesn't bear any rancor or grudge towards those who harm him. So Jesus Christ was such an example, Srila Prabhupada said. Similarly, Prahlad. Prahlad also was tormented by his father in so many ways. But he never bore any grudges against his father. On the contrary, when the time came for him to ask any benedictions of the Supreme Lord, and Lord Narasimhadev was urging him repeatedly to ask for some benedictions, and Prahlad was refusing to do so, claiming that I'm not a businessman, my Lord. I've come here only to serve you. Still, upon the Lord's insistence, Prahlad asked that his father be forgiven. So this is the nature of advanced devotees. Srila Prabhupada mentions that Jesus was a Mahatma and that we should know that it is not that Mahatmas are born only in India. Mahatmas can be anywhere. And then he goes on to say that by the Supreme Lord's arrangement, an interesting statement Prabhupada makes, Mahatmas are born not only out of India, but they can even be born in the animal species. They can be born amongst the birds and amongst the lower beasts, he says. So the Supreme Lord can make arrangements for the deliverance of all living entities in ways that we cannot understand. So why then can we not accept Jesus as being an advanced acharya, a devotee of the Lord? In one place, Srila Prabhupada says, if somebody loves Krishna, he should love Jesus. If somebody loves Jesus, he should love Krishna. In other words, what Prabhupada is trying to say is that if we are genuinely devotees of Krishna, what problem should we have in accepting Jesus as a devotee or an acharya? Similarly, if somebody claims to be following Jesus, then what problem is there for them to accept Krishna as a Supreme Personality of Godhead? After all, Krishna is the most intimate name of God. It is a very intimate understanding of God. And there is such an intimate revelation of Krishna's pastimes and his associates and his holy abode and so on. So anyone who is a follower of Jesus must also accept Krishna. In this way, Srila Prabhupada tried to give the complete and non-sectarian understanding of the Supreme Absolute Truth. In one conversation with a German monk, Father Emmanuel, Srila Prabhupada mentioned that what is the meaning of Christ? So the monk explained, it comes from the word Christos, which means the anointed one. And then Prabhupada said, you know, Christos and Krishna, they are the same. Krishna means one who attracts. And that's Krishna. So Krishna or God is the Father. And he says, you understand Jesus is the Son of God. So he is the Son. So who is the Father? So Father also has a name. He is not some nameless being. So his name is Krishna. So in such a beautiful way, with sublime logic, spiritual logic, Prabhupada establishes that Krishna is a Supreme Lord who is worshipable for everyone, all classes of people, even Christians, Muslims, Sikhs, or anybody. There is no problem if they accept Krishna as a Supreme Lord. But Prabhupada did take exception to certain practices or beliefs of those who are following Christ or claim to be following Christ. In particular, Srila Prabhupada took exception to the meat eating that was going on. Prabhupada said that one of the commandments of Jesus is, thou shalt not kill. So why do you kill animals and eat them? And today the word has been translated as, thou shalt not murder. But Jesus says kill, and killing means you should not eat any animals as well. Where is the spirit of compassion? Jesus was compassionate, he was kind. So why should you kill animals? So in this way, Srila Prabhupada tried to explain that a broader conception of Christianity was something that was more akin very much to Krishna consciousness. And Prabhupada said, well, they're opening slaughterhouses. There's mass killing of poor animals who are helpless. So they should be protected rather than being killed. And then Prabhupada emphasized a statement, love thy Lord with all thy heart and all thy might and all thy soul, and said how love of God is the universal principle. The Supreme Lord, God, is one only. There is no question of a Hindu God or a Muslim God or a Christian God. God is God, period. and one should love him. And Jesus the Christ, or Jesus of the Christ, he came here to teach us this love. So we must be obedient to him, because obedience comes before love. And when we obey the laws of the Lord, then automatically that love will gradually develop. So on this day of Christmas, we can also follow in the footsteps of Jesus, in the sense that he was an example of surrender, of kindness and compassion. He was an example of sacrifice for the sake of preaching God consciousness everywhere. So on Christmas, we celebrate Christmas by chanting Hare Krishna, as we do on every day. And we can remember Jesus Christ and his wonderful example, which Srila Prabhupada has glorified many times. Thank you very much. Are there any questions or comments? Yes.